Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow, we bring to you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It therefore seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that is your heart's desire, so please, serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. Since our God himself has enjoined us to do all things in connection with his worship decently and in order, we order our service this morning according to the liturgy found on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. As is always fitting, but in particular on this Trinity Sunday, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, since You have given us, Your servants, grace to acknowledge even those things that we cannot fully grasp, such as the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the true unity in the power of Your divine majesty, keep us also steadfast in this true faith and worship, and defend us from all of our adversaries. This we ask of You, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. It is, of course, Trinity Sunday this morning, that Sunday that we dedicate to the acknowledgement and worship of our God as one God and yet having revealed Himself to us in three persons. Evidence of this truth is found throughout Scripture. We read, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and notice the thrice holy, 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 holy proclamation here, indicating to us the triune nature of that God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, the psalm that is found printed on page 36 in the fourth part of the supplement. Your eyes. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. Last Sunday, if you recall, we celebrated Pentecost. The greatest gift of Pentecost was that outpouring of understanding and wisdom given by God's Spirit poured out into the New Testament church. The greatest evidence of the effects of that gift are seen in the clarity of the preaching of the apostles and prophets after the giving of that gift. And yet, as in so many places in Scripture, note also in here how the post-Pentecost sermon from Peter includes multiple references the Spirit brings us to faith in that Son. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. where David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As is our custom on this Trinity Sunday, we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Athanasian Creed. If you would turn to the bulletin insert. A word about this creed. The triune nature of our God was attacked early on in the Christian church. This creed was developed so that we might have a clearer understanding of what Scripture teaches, a clearer confession. It does not mean when we confess these words that we fully grasp everything. We are not capable of understanding all the truths that God teaches, and yet we believe them to be true because he has said so. We confess, therefore, reading responsively, whoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Christian faith. And the Christian faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit.
But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. The Father, uncreated, the Son, uncreated, and the Holy Spirit, uncreated.
The Father, incomprehensible, the Son, incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit, incomprehensible.
The Father, eternal, the Son, eternal, and the Holy Spirit, eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So God is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet there are not three Lords, but one Lord.
For as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person of the Trinity by himself to be God and Lord, so therefore we are forbidden by the Christian faith to say there are three gods or three Lords.
The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons together are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been said, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped.
He therefore that will be saved must believe these truths about the Trinity.
Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believes rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the correct faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time God and man.
He is God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the world, and he is man of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
He is perfect God and perfect man, having both a rational soul and human flesh.
He is equal to the Father as in his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as in his humanity. Who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ.
One, not by conversion of the Godhead into the flesh, but by taking of that manhood into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, he ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all people shall rise again with their bodies and shall give account of all their thoughts, words, and actions. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, according to God's word, will go into life everlasting, and those who do not believe will go into everlasting fire. This is the Christian faith, which except one believes, he cannot be saved. Lord, grant this true Christian faith unto us all. Amen.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, our triune God. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, Pontius Pilate once asked the rhetorical question, what is truth? We sometimes take him to task for the question, and yet, rightly, not for the question itself, which itself was solid. There's nothing wrong with the question. What was wrong with the questioner in his attitude, his arrogance, and his preconceived notion that there was no answer, because truth in his mind was relative. Truth was whatever, in harmony with today's society, you believed it to be. Whatever each individual wanted it to be, that is truth. This was a symptom of Pilate's problem, wasn't it? What was his basic problem? His basic problem was that he did not believe in the one true God. And every one of his problems that followed stemmed from that lack of faith in, belief in, the one true God. And you want to know what's especially ironic with that? He was standing face to face with that one true God. He was asking that question, though he was not looking for an answer, he was asking that question of the one human being in all of created history who could have given him an authoritative answer. Authoritative because he was himself God. Everything else, every other truth that you hear, every other truth that you speak hearsay because God said, we say. But standing before Pilate was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who could have given him an authoritative, basic answer to that question, what is true? But Pilate wasn't interested in an answer, not really. And that's the point this morning, isn't it? The first point that we need to establish is that there is such a thing as truth. There is an answer to Pilate's question, although Pilate and the world will never acknowledge that to be true. And yet the moment mankind rejects the one true saving God, he abandons himself to a lifetime of wandering, of pointless, aimless pursuit of truth. Never arriving, never coming to any conviction. Why? Because without God, it is impossible to arrive at that truth. So says Scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the Lord in that equation, well, the points that you can come to, the little tidbits, snippets of truth you find just by happenstance because they agree with what God said. See, this doesn't have anything to do with what we feel, our emotion, what feels right, what seems to work. We need to go back to that authoritative source and let him determine for us what is and isn't true, what is and is not truth. See, this problem is further compounded, isn't it, by the fact that God has given us a certain measure of understanding and intellect. We can, sort of at least, grasp certain things. But we come up against, again, that old maxim, here carried to its infinite logical conclusion, that we do not know what we do not know. Let me give you just one example. The world, those who believe in evolution, who deny the existence of God, or who deny that God made all things as they are now, point to several things that they believe definitively prove. One is the fact that we can see the stars. The stars, as we know, are millions of light years away from Earth. That means, as they know, as we know, under normal circumstances, it would take millions of years for the light from that star to reach Earth. Therefore, in their minds, truth is that when you look up and see a star, that is irrefutable evidence that the earth must be millions of years old, or that light that you see, which is in fact to them millions of years old, that has been traveling across space for millions of years, could not be here, could not be seen. And that's the extent of it. There you have it. The earth has to be that old. To which God's word replies, what if I made it so that it was already here? All of creation had a perception of age, even when it was moments old. Suppose you cut down a tree in the Garden of Eden. Would it have rings? Probably. But God didn't make the sun, the moon, and the stars so that someday they would shine. They would be here. Picture Eve. How do you picture her? Bald? No, with hair. But every scientist knows that certain chemical reactions have to take place for hair follicles to grow that thing that we know as hair God created with perceived age. Again, we don't know what we don't know. So we need to take that logic, that reason, that understanding, and hold it captive to God's Word. To allow God's Word to teach us what is true, even when, especially when, it contradicts what our limited understanding, our limited wisdom allows. The fact is, when you bump up against God, you're seeing just a poster, an image, a small part of God. And our minds cannot possibly expand enough to grasp all that is God, or even most things about Him. So what we do is we go to His Word, which is truth, and we there take what we can, grasp what we can, cling to that. We learn to know what we can know and what we do know. And that's what we take and tell. This is a lesson we need to learn well. We're taught this truth in multiple places, of course, in God's Word. That bit of Scripture that we look at that forms the basis of our study, meditation this morning, is that familiar section from John 3. We read this morning verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So far, the very words of our God, you are blessed each time you hear the word of God and treasure it. So says our God, so we believe to be truth. But our God would also bless us through the study of his word this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Speaking of truth, it is an immutable truth that being truthful for any sinful human being is a most difficult task. You know that to be true. You know that it's not a one-time conviction and thereafter all goes well. You know that it's almost an art form because there's such balance required. You know, on the one hand, it requires brutal honesty to look honestly into our hearts, into our words, into our actions, our thoughts, and to there acknowledge what is not in harmony with God's word and will, and to confess it openly, honestly, without hesitation or reservation to our God, and at times to each other. You know, it's brutally difficult to be brutally honest in dealing with others. You see, a fellow Christian wandering, sinning, and our God says, restore him gently. And yet it's so much easier just to pretend it's not a problem or hope somebody else will do it. Or when you do muster the courage to confront that person, to reach out to him in love, you do it not gently, but condemning, as though you don't have that problem, therefore you're better, he's worse, whatever. And yet there's also, to really be the kind of Christian we're supposed to be, there's that other side that you're not supposed to be brutally honest. You're supposed to be tactful and loving. Those of you who have been through pre-marriage classes or marriage enhancement seminars know that there's a time with your spouse when you're not supposed to be brutally honest. Does this dress make me look fat? Am I as handsome as I once was? Yes, honey, you are. Exactly as handsome as you always were. There are times then, and that's why it's more of an art form to be honest where you're supposed to be tactful, but still honest where you're not supposed to be. And then there's another problem, because the world has come to regard a new form of honesty. And that is to acknowledge the way you are, but to give yourself over to it. And to just say, that's just the way it is. I'm just being honest. That's the way I feel. That's the way I roll. That's the way I am. And they yield the struggle against sin, styling it as honesty. Man has God-given reason and intellect. But again, that takes us only so far. It can be a beautiful thing that God gives us to employ. It can also be a most dangerous thing. Now add to this whole dilemma the fact that absolute truth is dictated by God alone, and that it doesn't always agree, in fact, it often doesn't agree, with what we seem to believe, or what seems right, or what feels good or right. And we recognize that this whole subject of truth, when we look forward to how we deal with and how we are ourselves truthful, it's a long, difficult row to hoe, laid out before us. That's why God's word is so critical, isn't it? If you stand back and see all of the problems connected with, how do I be this truthful person? How do I know? The psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 undoubtedly was faced with the same question, the same dilemma, the same challenge. And what did he say? You can now get better. Why, he took that word of God and hugged it to his chest and he wrote, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How will I know, Lord, if you don't tell me? So he goes on. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The psalmist obviously recognized what we need to, that without our God, without his truth, we are forever subjecting ourselves to aimless wanderings and subjective rationalizations. Now, here again, we run into some difficulties, don't we? Once a year, we tend to go through the Athanasian Creed. Does that creed trouble you? Do you say things in that creed when you confess what's there written? Which is true, it's all based on God's Word. But does it bother you when you say things like, if someone does not hold to these truths, he cannot be saved? You say to yourselves, but I don't really understand everything that I just said. I don't understand how there is only one incomprehensible but three persons. I don't understand how God can be one, as he says, but also then be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand all the words there. But do you, nonetheless, when you look at God's word and he tells you this to be true, do you believe it to be true? Of course you do. Truth doesn't mean that we fully grasp the truth. Truth means that when God tells us it is so, we say, Amen, it is so. How many of you want God to be comprehensible? How many of you expect your God to be comprehensible? How many of you want a God who, by the power of his word in six natural consecutive days, said, let there be in this entire universe as it is, was created? This God you think you can plumb the depths of? You think you can fully comprehend or understand that God? We're like Isaiah, aren't we, in our Old Testament lesson. When we're really confronted with God, we fall on the ground powerless, intimidated, speechless in his presence. And yet it's God who takes that coal from the altar in heaven. Ever stop to think about that? An altar in heaven? An altar was for sacrifice. What sacrifice is necessary in heaven? The picture there is of the Son, the Paschal Lamb of God, who was sacrificed. The coal from that altar where Christ is glorified as the sacrifice who took away the sins of the world, the coal from that altar was touched to Isaiah's lips, and the angel said, because of that sacrifice, you are pure, you are holy. Go tell what you know. All of this helps to explain how human reason, when used improperly, is a terrible thing. When employed as God wants us to, it's a beautiful thing. Our text is a perfect example, isn't it? But you need to understand the context, the setting, understand what's going on here. Take a step back from the simplicity for a moment and look at the complexity of the interaction. Nicodemus was not only a Jew, not only a Pharisee, he was also one of the rulers of Israel. So as such, he was the elite of Jewish society. According to his conduct, as were all the Pharisees, perfect. Above reproach. According to his knowledge of God's word, the Old Testament of that day, again, the best of the best. And even among those Pharisees, Nicodemus must have been special because he was elected to office. He was elected to govern the people as one of their rulers. So you have here the elite of Jewish society coming to Jesus by night. Why by night? Well, he wasn't ready yet, was he, to publicly affirm his belief in Jesus? He had questions, things that he couldn't answer. Like, how can this guy be a fake? Like the rest of the people in the Sanhedrin were saying, if he's doing those things that only God could allow him to do. A fake, a liar, a cheat, someone of the devil can't do the good things that this person is doing. So he comes to Jesus by night, and he starts with that line. Rabbi, we know that you are sent from God, because no one could do the things you do unless God was with him. Why did Jesus go the direction he did? You see, Jesus understood what was going on, and we need to understand this text. Jesus knew that Nicodemus at this point had neither wisdom nor understanding. Certainly not faith as we understand it. He came to Jesus as a peer, as a fellow teacher and doer of good things. And yet Jesus took that opening overture from Nicodemus and he totally turned Nicodemus' world on its ear. Takes him in an entirely different direction. He says, I'll tell you this. That's how we'd say it. He said, Amen, 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 Amen. Verily, verily. When Jesus said that, he was pointing arrows saying, listen to what's coming, because this is important. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the last thing Nicodemus expected to hear, because Nicodemus came believing that he was supplying all good things on his own. That's what the Pharisees believed. They, by doing good, by keeping the law, as they defined keeping of the law, were earning their passage into heaven. And so, again, he came to Jesus as a peer, trying to get his angle on the truth. Not thinking, I don't have it, but I'd like to hear your thoughts. Let's talk one-to-one, man-to-man. Jesus says, you're not even close. That which you hold to be your passage has to die. Your entire worldview, your entire religion has to be put to death. It has to be drowned. And a new person, a new attitude, a new belief come forth. And Nicodemus is taken back. He has that silly reply, oh, so we have to enter our mother's womb a second time to be born again? How can that be? Jesus goes on to give him just the simplest explanation of the Spirit and how you're thinking physically, you're thinking materially, Nicodemus. I'm talking spiritually. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives that new birth, that rebirth. The Holy Spirit brings to faith. And unless he does, a human being remains in the ignorance of his own ideas. Typically his own work righteousness. Nicodemus then is totally lost, as you and I, as every human being would be, without that Holy Spirit. And he replies stupidly, how can these things be? Jesus got him to the end, the extent of his human wisdom, didn't he? Drew him right to the point where nothing made sense anymore to Nicodemus. He showed him the limitations of his logic, reason, the understanding of the way things are. And then he pointed to himself as the truth. Get rid of what you have. You don't get it. And you're Israel's teacher. You're the best of the best, and you don't understand the simplest things. There's so much in this text for us. So much. First of all, Jesus here acknowledges, did you catch it? That even when we speak what we know, even when we present the truth that we've been given, the world may not accept it. The world, for the most part, will not accept it. Jesus said so. We know what we're talking about, but you don't receive our testimony. You don't know the truth. You don't believe it when you hear it. Because in your mind, you've already charted a different course. You already believe that there are many paths to God, and just being good on whatever path you believe you're on is all that's necessary. And Jesus wanted to, needed to, desire to tear down that whole personal structure that Nicodemus had created. Why would he do that? Why did he do that? Because he knew and loved Nicodemus and knew that unless and until he did that, Nicodemus would be confirmed on that path of work righteousness, earning his own passage to God's presence, believing what he wanted to believe as truth, when there was a different truth, a real truth that saved. Nicodemus as yet didn't know it. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we hear passages later that help us to grasp better, even though we can't fully comprehend the mind of God, that there is one path. Paul said to Timothy in his first letter, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, that mediator, that one mediator, Christ Jesus. Learn well these lessons. Learn what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus, and by God's grace, we know the rest of the story where Nicodemus did come to grasp, did come to that knowledge, was converted, and did, at the very end of Jesus' life, come boldly asking, along with Joseph of Arimathea, for the body of Christ taken down from the cross. Learn, you cannot grasp all of the things about our God. Beginning with the event that we celebrate, or the truth about our God that we commemorate this morning, the triune nature of our God. Though we cannot comprehend fully, though we cannot fully wrap our minds around God, He has given us to know things, and those we know to be true because God said so. It doesn't matter that I can understand how a virgin could conceive and bear a son. It doesn't matter that I can't fully grasp what I confess nonetheless in the Athanasian Creed, that the Holy Spirit was begotten of the Father yet was eternal, that God the Son, rather, was begotten of the Father, that the Holy Spirit was not created nor begotten but proceeded from the Father and the Son and yet was co-eternal with them. And yet Scripture teaches that it is so. And we learn to know what we don't know, to believe what we cannot prove, because that's the definition of faith. And then do yourself one other favor. Step back from this text, from the minutiae, from the individual things, and rejoice in the simplicity of these words of truth. Because Jesus didn't just leave Nicodemus with these vague references to the Spirit coming and going and being born again. He went to one of the simplest, most concrete, easily understood truths in existence. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, who lived that perfect life, and then offered that life on the cross as payment for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, shall have everlasting life. It is, in the end, Christianity is that simple. There's much to the faith. There are many truths, some of which, again, we cannot fully grasp. But this is the thing by which we are saved. This is that thing that has handles on it. We can grab hold of it. When all the other things confuse, when we acknowledge to be true what we can't fully understand, this we can grasp. And this we place our hope and confidence on, that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, it is not, did you fully understand the Trinity? No, I did not. Did you grasp the truth of the virgin birth? Did you understand, plumb the depths of all the other truths that I told you? No, I did not. Then what makes you think that you are entitled to heaven? Because Jesus died for my sin. Jesus paid my sin debt. Nothing in my hand I bring. That's it. And that's the truth that saves. Trust in that truth. You know that truth. And tell that truth to those who need it. Amen. Raise your eyes. And this peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Triune God, holy, holy, holy are you. We could never repay the least of your gifts. When we bring this, our offering, to your altar, we bring it not as payment, but as a small, humble token of our thanksgiving, and as a demonstration of our desire that the gospel, this truth that you have given to us, be proclaimed both here and abroad. Bless this offering in your work and service. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is your name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Heavenly Father, for you are our Creator, or preserver. Especially do we remember your great love in sending your own Son and offering him up for our sins and for our eternal redemption. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of God, for the love with which you loved us in suffering, dying for our sins on that cross. In you, the Son of God and Son of Man, we find hope, joy, peace. In you, we find eternal salvation. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Holy Spirit, for you have revealed God's truth to mankind and through it have called us to faith and forgiveness. You have shown us the truth. Without your continual sanctifying work in us through the gospel, we could neither grow in our faith nor walk pleasing to God by keeping his commandments, nor understand anything. Well, triune God, then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you now and forever for all your works, also in us, for the undeserved love and mercy which you continually show toward us. Hear us always when we pray. We thank you for the river that washes away our countless sins. Forgive us for failing to worship and serve you as we ought. Forgive us for our spiritual laziness, our ignorance, even where you have taught us truth. Forgive us for failing to speak that truth as you have given us opportunity. Strengthen us, lest we become weak. Cheer us, lest we become depressed with the troubles of life. Hold us up, lest we stumble beneath the burdens that afflict us. Direct our physical and spiritual footsteps, lest we falter, choose the wrong way. Bring us sweet relief from pain and illness that you allow into our lives, trusting that you know what is best, acknowledging your love even when we suffer. Where encouragement is needed, there apply the fitting word. All these things we pray, Heavenly Father, comforted also by the fact that Jesus still intercedes for us at your right hand, and the Holy Spirit himself, who lives within us, also intercedes with communication to you that human words cannot express. We know then that you know us, and you love us. Give us all things necessary. Help us to avoid evil. Hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.